And welcome to a new year. Here we go, another year. I hope it's, well, I don't know, last year, yeah, it was special. Let me say it that way. This morning, and I know there's a lot of people watching online still yet, and because this crazy virus out there, who knows when it'll go away, but you never know the truth listening to the media. But anyway, praise the Lord, you're here, I'm here, and it's good to see you guys this morning. I got a beautiful card here from Pat and Randy Scaff to the class, and it's just really pretty. And it's a church house with a big red door. I know where one of those is, however how you say it, on Interstate 77 going north toward West Virginia. You can see it off, sitting in the edge of the woods, just exactly like that right there, a white church with a red door. But anyway, they say that they missed the class, they've been watching online, and they are doing okay. They just miss being here, and I can understand that because Debbie and I had to miss quite a bit this year. So, beautiful card from them. And they're doing well. So we just need to continue to hold them up in prayer. And, well, we're going to talk a little bit. I'm going to move around today a little bit in this lesson, try to get, there's a lot of data here that I don't need to impart to you. It's more like stuff that you would get in college that you had to memorize to do a test with. But I'm going to hit some of the highlights, that points of interest, I think, that to us, to me, should be to you guys too. As we study these things, we're going to be looking at the land and the people, and then we're going to end up looking at the Lord's first 30 years here and what the Bible says about it, and move into his ministry next week. But a lot of things happened in particular places that the Old Testament prophets talked about. And to me, that's important because of the truth of God's word. We can see that these prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote it down, God breathed it, and it came true, as we saw the nation of Israel after the 400 silent years. We look at those Old Testament prophets there toward the end. We see that they predicted a lot of bad things for Israel and being taken over by empires and persecuted and all that happened that the Lord allowed to happen because of their not believing, forgot about the Word, forgot about how to worship the one true God, and had many gods. We can go to foreign countries today and that kind of thing still goes on. I just mentioned Brother Harry all the time. He drug me around the Middle East and Central Europe for a while. And you see those things. You see these statues and stuff and gods, that different gods do this and that. And it's hard for us to fathom that until you see one. And most of them are ugly. And people worship those things. And from time to time, you see things in the Word of God, bits and pieces of the truth. We'll talk here in a minute about Mary and Joseph, and they offered a turtle dove because of their poverty. They couldn't afford a lamb. You can see those going on. I remember in Thailand, I believe, we would go down the street in a modern, wonderful modern city of Bangkok, and then all of a sudden there'd be this huge statue, ugly thing of gold as high as this center of this building, sitting right on the corner of a main street. And people would be, there would be somebody there selling birds as an offering to that. And there was food there and flowers there at the foot of this huge statue. Still going on today. How Satan has blinded mankind. And we know that the Bible says he is the prince and the power of this air, this earth, this atmosphere. And still goes on today. And we live in such a, our society here, especially here in what so-called the Bible Belt, we've just been shielded from that. And our missionaries deal with that all the time. Some kind of a religion, organization, false idols, they deal with that all the time. And you witness to those people, and it takes time, and it takes... And it's no different, really. I thought when Levi went to England, I've got off track here already. When Levi went to England, I thought, well, they speak English and everything's going to be the same. Well, it's not. It's a different culture. And those, Levi and Brittany and all the other young people that are there, had to embed themselves and train themselves into that society. And now Levi, he can talk the talk, but he comes back here and he starts talking country. But when you get over there with him going somewhere, he can talk real country over there. They call it Blackheath or the Black Country. The coal country is what it is. He's near coal country in heavy industry that used to be there. And those people speak, so you've heard people speak that drawl. It's hard to understand, but he starts in with them. It's amazing. But he's embedded himself into that society to be able to witness to those folks. And that's what our missionaries do. But anyway, looking at these land of the Lord, that the Lord came into when he was born, he was born into an area that was a very important part of the world at that time. And we look back all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, God called it the land of Canaan in Genesis that he gave to Abraham and the nation of Israel. So let's pray, and we'll get started today and talk about the Lord and his land and his people. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Christ and what you did on the cross. Lord, the power of salvation that saves our ever dying souls, Lord. I pray that the knowledge that I impart today with your help, you give it out to people that can use these as witnessing tools to others and have conversations that can break the ice, be able to witness, be able to talk about the Lord. And in just some way, we can always have a conversation with someone somewhere and somehow break the ice with them, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us all to do that in this coming year, and we'd see souls saved from it. Lord, we love you. Just help us with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking at the land of the Lord, we can look at the land of Canaan, and I can go back in Genesis. Open up here. Genesis 17:8, and I will give unto thee, he's talking to Abraham, I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. It's a stranger. You're going to be a stranger in this land. All the land of Canaan, from everlasting possession, I will be their God. So we see everlasting is so important of a word there that the nation of Israel goes away from God and then comes back to God. It's a circle there in the Old Testament. And finally, the Testament prophets, God allows the nation of Israel to be basically diversified out into that part of the world. Now, as we have talked before, the Lord comes back at in Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament, and prior to that, the Bible had those 400 silent years, but there's a lot of ties back to that 400 years of silence and things that was going on, because when the Lord comes back, you have the churches established, the Pharisees, and all that's going on when he is born. And we see Herod in charge for the Roman Empire at that time. So looking at the names it's been called through time, we can, it's the land of Canaan, it's Israel, it's Judea, it's Palestine, and the Promised Land. And we can look at other names it's been called in several variations throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, the Holy Land, the Lord's Land, Emmanuel's Land, the land of the Hebrews, the land of Judah, the glorious land, the pleasant land, the land of promise, the land of Israel. And we start looking at all those names, and we can see one. I know you guys remember, a lot of my kids don't know this. Back in 1948, a lot of us remember that's 47, the British left after World War II, and the nation of Israel was allowed to come back to their land then in 1948. A lot of people, and I believe it too, that was one of the things that needed to happen for the Lord to come back, is them come back and possess the land, and all the Jewish people were gathered together back into their country again, where they'd been scattered all over the world. So that happened in 1948. A lot of people that preach prophecy and all that, they'll go back to that as one of the key points of time that has set things in motion for the Lord to step, for the Lord to come back. And anyway, that's another whole story. We could talk about Revelations, and I may do that later on. There's some points as Debbie and I finished up reading the Word here the other day through the year. Of course, I get into Genesis and I want to dig deeper every time, and I get Larkin's books out and everybody else's books out and start digging into some of those things. But anyway, a lot of interesting things there too. But the thing about it is, it's all true. It's all true. What he said happened in the Old Testament was going to happen, it happened in the New Testament. And now what he's saying there, it's going to happen, folks. We're going to see that someday. Praise the Lord, I'm going to be part of that. You know, all of us that are saved are going to be part of that. Now, if you're not saved, that 7-year tribulation is going to be about the end of you. Now, there will be a few people saved during that time. Man, I'm getting off again. But anyway, so we look back at the land, and then in 1967, there was a war, the West Bank and Gaza and all that, and then there was a 1973 war, six-day war there with Syria and Egypt, and then it just continued on there. And then you remember during that time we had Nixon and Kissinger, and some people said Kissinger's the Antichrist. Now, it's crazy stuff, you know. All that was going on, and in the 1973 oil boycott. You remember that? We had gas shortages and gas wars, and I was in the Navy when that happened, and again it was. Partly fabricated. We were going in and out of Tampa and Charleston, South Carolina on a destroyer, and the tankers were backed up at the sea buoy. It's just about as far as you could see. There was no, the oil was sitting there in the tankers. Never could figure that out until here lately, and you see the politics of the world as we have it today. Things can be made to happen, but why was all those tankers sitting there full of oil? They were loaded. I mean, you could see the water lines on them. They were completely loaded. I don't know. Anyway, that happened all in 1973. So that kind of is current, what went on with Israel. Now let's get back to the Lord's land. When he was born there in that part of the world, so we can look at the size of Israel. It's not very big, about the size of New Jersey, according to the maps and the square miles of it. That gives you an idea how big it is. It's very fertile. You know, it's always been called the land of milk and honey. I mean, it's a coastal plain there that they can just about grow anything on. It's centrally located. It's right in the middle between the Babylonian Empire and the Egyptian Empire. So we can see commerce. It was a crossroad for all the ancient commerce. And all that was going on there. So it had, the land was divided up into the coastal plain, the maritime plain. They was set right on the Mediterranean Sea, had access to the known world at that time by boats and ships. The central range, the hill country. And then we had the Jordan River Valley, which reaches from Caesarea Philippi down to the Dead Sea. Does anybody know that an interesting fact about the Dead Sea, that it is the lowest place on earth? It's right at 1,400 feet below sea level on the land there around the Dead Sea. Just an interesting fact. So you got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. All around there, you know, we see the Lord's ministry. And we'll get into that later. I'm going to try to get, there's some maps that's really good that shows the region and shows where the Lord's ministry and what he did where. I'm going to try to get these guys to hook me up on my laptop and so I can put it up here where you can see it when we get to that. And how he moved around the country. Walked a lot. So the providences at the time was Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Decapolis, and Petra. And we know all those names show up in the New Testament where he was doing his ministry and going to these particular areas and doing particular things. And the climate there is just almost exactly like it is here. Actually, the 38th parallel, which runs through southern West Virginia, up where we lived, goes right through the middle of the Mediterranean and right through that part of the world. So that's kind of where it sets weather-wise. They have their winters is November to April, just like ours. And summer is the same thing. Except it's a little more arid there because of the way the winds blow off the Mediterranean. Anybody ever been on the Mediterranean besides me here? What a beautiful body of water. The GNC is just absolutely gorgeous all around that eastern coast there against Israel. The waters are clear and clean, and it's just a beautiful piece of water. The land looks just like you've seen in the pictures. It's arid, and there's some trees up around Greece. Beautiful, beautiful water, and Rome and Italy and all that. It's just a beautiful part of the world. And if you ever get a chance to go. It's worth seeing. But just a beautiful place, beautiful place. So we have all these places that his one of the most important places was around Galilee, Judea and Samaria. Around Capernaum, we know that, you know, Bethlehem and Jerusalem is important, but many other places. And one of the most important places is Mount Olives. Mount Olives is where they prayed there. He ascended there. He commissioned the disciples there. And now we see back that there's some things going to happen there in the future. We can go back and look at the Old Testament prophet that in Zechariah, I think, 14, it talks about when the Lord comes back and sets his feet back on this earth. Now, you know, we've got the next thing that's going to happen, we're going to all be raptured to heaven. And we're going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb and talk to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, while that's going on, there's 7 years tribulation. At the end of the 7 year tribulation, the Lord descends from heaven to set up his 1,000-year reign here on earth. And his feet are going to hit on Mount Olives. According to this, if you want to read that, it's in 14, 1 through 4. And it talks about what's going to happen when his feet touch down there on that part of the world. There's going to be a great earthquake. Everybody's going to know that he set his feet back down on the ground, because it's going to shake the known world. Now, one of the interesting things, I got to digging into that, thinking, what's the Lord done here to be able to shake the world just by him setting his feet back on the ground? Well, he can do anything he wants to do, but he planned all this from the foundations of the earth. If you know what a tectonic plate is, a plate is where two continents kind of come together, and they move. The earth moves a lot, more than we know. And all the tectonic plates in that part of the world come together right there. You've got the Euro-Asian plate, which is all of Europe, from China all the way to England. You've got the African plate, which is the Mediterranean Sea all the way down in Africa. You've got the Arabian plate that runs all the way down the Arabian Peninsula. All those plates join together within miles of the Mount Olives. And when he puts his feet back down there, it says it's going to split east to west. And that's right on the fault line. And we've all heard about fault lines. Well, those are plate lines. And I thought that was very interesting. When God sets his feet on the ground right there, he's going to shake the Roman Empire as it was at one day, because it went all the way around the Mediterranean, all the way to England, all the way over into Iran, all the way into Africa. Basically, he's going to shake that whole part of the world when his feet hit back on the ground. I thought that was interesting. When I started looking at that, it was... It's an amazing thing what God's going to do. And it's all true now. We can just speculate. That plate thing is speculating for me. I'm just kind of the scientific mind digging into things. But it says that's what it's going to do. He says that's what he's going to do. And I believe it. And it's going to be a great day when the Lord sets his feet back on this earth. Now, there's a whole chapter here that I've got, like I say, on the characters of the life of Christ. I'm not even going to go there. That's just a bunch of data. It is good data. You got political figures. You got the men that was in his life, the ladies that was in his life. And, I mean, you could take each one of those things and just rabbit trail off and have a whole lesson on it. And then it talks about the 12 apostles and those guys in detail. I started looking at those guys just a little bit, just briefly looked at them. And each one of those guys had a particular, I don't know if you call it a gift, but they could do particular things. And like Peter, he was kind of a leader. They followed him. He could speak well. And James, a man who left his family to follow Christ. And on and on through there, each one of them, Andrew being a soul winner, and on, you can see all these details. I would like to sometime maybe go back and do a study just on the 12 apostles and look at their characteristics. The characteristics that they have today, you and I, all of us in here, it hits one of us. Some part of one of those apostles' character and how they do and what they did and the questions they ask and how they love the Lord and all that they did, we have a part of that. We're in the human race, and we can learn from those guys. Of course, you know, we had Judas and the traitor, and of course, we none of us want to be that way. But anyway, let's move on. Let's move on. It's 24 after. Okay, now let's kind of look at the first 30 years of the lesson here that talks about his first 30 years. So we can look at the expectation was announced to Mary. So we talked about that two weeks ago, how that he was born here at Christmas time, how he was announced to Elizabeth, and how he was announced to Joseph with the angels in the dreams, and understanding who he was, who he was going to be. And so that was the expectation. And then we can look at Emmanuel. He was born in Bethlehem. Does anybody know the meaning of Bethlehem? It means the house of bread. And we've heard Christ say himself, "I am the bread of life." So how that ties together really well. In Hebrews, it means the house of bread. And he was visited by the shepherds. We talked about that. If you'll remember back when we talked about in the beginning, classes of people, the shepherds were probably the lowest class at that time. In some of these countries, they call them untouchables. There's still that class is going on. And remember, I talked about the shepherds that I met one time in Africa. And they were a lot now. They were a rough lot. But good people had souls. And that was these guys. You know, God seemed fit to come and see that these, as low and as little a value that people put on them, God allowed them to be part of the Christmas story. And to me, that just proves that God loves the lowest to the biggest. I've always said at the foot of the cross, it's level ground, folks. It's level ground. So we see that humility, that God lowered himself to be associated, and we see in his ministry, as we get to look at his ministry in the next weeks to come, how he associated with those folks. And of course, we know that the Pharisees and those guys were really against that. They just could not fathom why he would go to that class of people. But he came to seek and to save and love those that needed to be saved. And that was just one of the things that he did. And it's good for us to do that. Sometimes we can get, I guess, think we're all high and mighty, I guess, all here in our nice clothes and dressed and sitting in a nice pew. And the folks, you can meet with God under a tree in the middle of a desert in Africa. Been there, done it. And the Holy Spirit will show up just as much as he shows up here. So then we look at his humanity in Luke chapter 2, 21. It talks about him being circumcised. And that was important in that day in the public view of him. And he was presented at the temple. Now, after it talks about, I'm not reading a lot of these because it just gets on. We need to get on. We talk about a timeline. When you look in the Bible and start reading these things, it says 4 AD in the King James Version. But some people say it was 2. Some people say it's 3 or 4. I'm not going to argue with any of that dating, because it's hard to date with the way the calendars and all the movement of the calendars and the years back to our calendar. But we know he wasn't a newborn when a lot of this happened, especially when the Magi came. Now, of course, we talk about those guys at Christmas, but actually they came later on, and we know because his parents had to break camp and leave town because of Herod. But as he was presented at the temple, we know that story, is it Simeon, I guess? Was that his name? I think it is. I'm not going back and look. And And he was waiting on the Lord to be born and show up, and he did. And he, remember, he said, now I can die and know that I've seen the Lord is alive and here on earth. So the humanity of him, and then Mary and Joseph taking him along to all those things. Later on, we see him go back to the temple and at 12 years old and sitting there speaking with all these people for 3 days. But at this time, he was still just about 2 years old, 2 or 3 years old. And then we see the Magi. Magi, the word magic comes from it. Now, it doesn't mean anything bad. It's just that's where they got the word magic, Magi. It means philosophers, priests, astronomers. They did medicine. They were from Persia and Arabia. Now, we see that those people were descendants of Ham, and they were descendants of Ishmael. Those people went over and established those kingdoms in that part of the world. But here they come back. They've bound to have the word. They've bound to have copies of the Old Testament to be able to come back and be looking for Christ, seeing the star and all the Christmas story. But these guys showed up like 2 years later. And, of course, it's a beautiful thing to put in the Christmas story, and we've all seen that in plays and the kids, and we have tell those stories and enjoy it during the holidays. But we see these Magi show up at an important time. Now, God's timing and things, folks, stuff just don't happen. God directs every move of everything from the beginning to the end. And these Magi just didn't happen into town at this time. Because Herod, now do you remember who Herod was? Remember in the beginning I told you his background. Now this falls back in prior to the New Testament, some of the stuff that happened to him under the Maccabees. That he was, his family, and I don't know if it was him personally, he may have been a child when it happened, that they were so zealous that they forced people to be Jews. They forced them to comply to the Jewish religion. And in those days, of course, you had to eat the right things and wash your hands the right way and wear your clothes right and act right and do all those things, and that was part of the work salvation that they did. We know when the curtain tore in half, all that fell by the wayside, and that was another problem that the Pharisees and those guys had a problem with. They just couldn't accept that all the works that the Jews were doing at the time, the devout ones, were they were counted as righteousness. I believe a lot of those guys were looking at that. So we have Herod here coming from that background. And you wonder why he hated Jesus being born so bad enough to kill all the infants 2 years old and younger. I mean, he must have had a terrible childhood or family life based on what had happened prior to Matthew. Some 70, 80 years prior to Christ being born. So here's this man in charge at this time. The Roman Empire put him in charge. And he has all this pinned up in him. And when he starts hearing that the King of the Jews have been born, he goes to looking, trying to figure out where he's at. And because of his past, he was so eat up with anger at the Jews and at the religion, he said, I'm going to kill him one way or the other if I had to kill everybody in town. Now you think about the evilness of that right there. That was in play, and the Magi show up in town looking for Christ. Well, they meet some representative of of Herod's at the time. And they say, do you know where this is at? And the verses indicate that they go get the Bible out, the Old Testament out, and tell the Magi that he's born in Bethlehem. Now, why didn't they tell Herod that? Because these guys knew where he was supposed to be born and where he was living. God was in the middle of all that, protecting Jesus. So they take off and go meet him, and that's when they give him all the gifts. Of course, the angel of the Lord comes to the Magi and tells them, you need to go ahead and leave town because Herod's getting ready to break bad on everybody. Well, they do. They leave their gifts there, and they leave. And then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him the same thing. He says, you guys need to get out of town, because Herod's getting ready to kill all these babies, and he's looking for Jesus. So Jesus' parents decide that they better go take a trip to Egypt. Now, that was a long way to walk. You think about walking that far, desert, rough territory, many things going on at that time on the roads. Each one of these gifts, we've heard the sermons before, mean a different thing. Gold, a gift for a king. Frankincense, a gift of offering. And myrrh, a gift for death. It was a burial, used in burials. So I looked up what the value of that material was. In today's dollars, this is here or there, $325,000 is what it was worth in their money at that time. Now, they were getting ready to go on a trip, and you know trips cost. So here we are, the Magi show up, give them this stuff, and now they can afford to go on a trip and live 2 years down in Egypt. God's in the middle of all the details, such details that God moves in our lives in a wonderful way. All of us can tell stories of where we've prayed and asked God for help in things. And we can look back. A lot of us can look back and say, well, you know, look at what God did. And we can praise his name for that. But you know what happens? We lose sight of those blessings in the past. And then the devil puts doubt in our minds. Are we going to get through this? Or can we get by this? Or is God going to help us in this? All things happen for a reason. God knows that reason. His will... Folks, we want to be in his will. I want to be in God's will. And to be in his will, we have to give up what we think ought to be and do what we think he wants us to do and be. And sometimes that's hard to do. We're just sinners. Now, that's no excuse. We're just sinners saved by grace. Yes, we are. Praise the Lord, I am. Praise the Lord, you are. That doesn't mean the old devil's not going to get in our heads and make us think that God can't do this. Folks, he planned things from day one for us. You believe that God knows everything, don't you? Of course we do. You believe that he can do anything, right? Of course we do. But then here we go. We get down to thinking about this or that, this health issue or this financial issue or this family issue, I just don't know how God's going to solve this. We can so easily get in that mode. And do you think that Mary and Joseph were worried then? Because the Magi show up and tell them that? Now, what was the span of time from when the Magi walked out the door and God came to Joseph and tell him what he needed to do. It could have been 2 or 3 days. They could have been worried sick. Can you imagine? That a man like Herod was on the march and he was getting ready to kill all the babies in the area. Then God comes to him and tells him, you need to go to Egypt. And here they are sitting on all these gifts that the Magi gave them. Now you can look at the story about those guys in Isaiah in the Old Testament. It gives more descriptions about the Magi as far as how they were traveling, the camels and the dromedaries and many of them. And it was a whole, not just 3 or 4 guys, it was probably 100 people carrying all these goods and supplies, and they were traveling thousands of miles away from home, plus these gifts. So God had prepared that and prepared the star and prepared those men's hearts, and out of Abraham from the beginning and his Hagar and her son and him going off and on and on and on. You can just start tying those threads back and see that God is faithful. He is so faithful in setting things in motion that shows us that God is good all the time, and shows us that he wants the best for us. He wanted the best for them. He wanted to protect his son. Of course, we look at Jesus at that time, a child, but God, but man at the same time. Hard to understand all that. But we see here that God worked all that wonderful stuff out in a wonderful way from the beginning of setting up Abraham and all that went on in the beginning with and him and Sarah and her and her Egyptian maid and on, how all that tied back to now, to that point, and how much more can we read the New Testament in Revelations and see that all that's going to happen? How much more can I believe that? It's the truth. It's God's word. What happened in the Old Testament and all that went on there, come across those 400 silent years and started to take place that day, and sent his son to establish this New Testament church that we have today. And we can look at Christ later on. It didn't talk a whole lot about Christ's early life when he was his first 30 years. It doesn't talk a lot about it. But we see that the situation where his parents went and into Nazareth and they returned without him. They visited Jerusalem and found out he wasn't with the group. One time Debbie and I left Levite Church in Madison. He got off and talking to the preacher, and we got in the van and went home. Said, is Levi getting harmed? The other kids said, no, we ain't seen him. Went back, and there he was with the pastor, sitting in there talking. Well, that's exactly what happened to Christ. He was at the church house talking to all these people and preaching, and they were all amazed. You know the story. They were all amazed of the knowledge that he had. And the Bible says he developed as a young man. He grew in stature and as a man, and his knowledge increased. Then he was established. He was foretold of John the Baptist. John said, I must decrease. He must increase. We know that John baptized him there. And at that baptism, we see God's seal of approval on him. We see the 3-in-1 at that particular time. We see the dove, the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus standing there. And we hear God from heaven saying, well, I'm proud of my son. So he was really established with what John had done there. And then we see his temptations. We can go through that. We could talk for hours on all these points. And the temptations that Christ went. You know, here he is getting ready to start his ministry. And who shows up? The devil. Of course he did. And if you read that, there's a lot of ifs in there. And the devil asks him to do this or that. And he says, if you'll worship me, if you'll put me at the head, I'll do this and I'll do that. All that, doesn't the devil say a bunch of ifs to us? If you'll do this, I'll do that. Boy, people are so confused with that if that the devil puts in front of us. He can sure paint a pretty picture. So we see Christ as he's grown up. We see how God threaded all the things together to make him safe and grow up as a young man. And all that was done because he was going to die on the cross for our sins. Praise his name. God worked all that out, every detail from Genesis to Revelations. It's the truth, it's the word, and it's God's plan. And I'm glad I'm part of that. I'm glad I'm saved and going to get ready to see a lot of that stuff when it happens someday. Lord, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for all the things that you do for us, how you protect us and watch over us. Lord, help us not to doubt you. Help us to always be faithful and believe that you're going to take care, Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your many, many blessings. God, you've been good to us, been good to this church. I pray for this church today that someone here or online will be saved today from the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.